In Acts chapter 4, Peter gives a bold response to those who are trying to silence the gospel. And Peter was a man of great personal convictions. And at times, it's easy to look at Peter and see that sometimes he was a little overconfident and made some mistakes. Sometimes, but I want to read his address in Acts chapter 4, starting in verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." And it goes on to say that people looked at the boldness of Peter and John and were marveling at the fact that they were uneducated men. So here's a time when Peter is very bold and speaks up. And in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus rebukes Peter for being too quick to speak up when Peter told Jesus that Jesus was wrong, that he wasn't going to die, and Jesus told him, "Get thee behind me, Satan." In the garden, Jesus scolds Peter for using a sword to protect him. But what we see consistently, in the life of Peter, that he was always outspoken for Jesus. And sometimes, he didn't say the right thing, but he was always ready to answer for Jesus. And that's why I think it's so appropriate that Peter is a great example in that regard to give an answer, which is what we're going to talk about this morning. Ready to give an answer. In John chapter 6, there were others that were deserting Jesus because Jesus had said some things that people found hard to understand or hard to perceive. And there were those that did not walk with him anymore, according to John chapter 6. And Peter gave a profound answer to Jesus' question here, starting in verse 66 of John chapter 6. "From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, 'Do you also want to go away?' But Simon Peter answered him, 'Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God.'" Again, Peter here is outspoken. He says the right thing. He stands up for Jesus Christ. When many others were not following him anymore, when many others may have been tempted to be silent, he spoke up. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus asked the question, "Who do you say the Son of Man is?" And Peter, again, was the one that answered the question in Matthew chapter 16, starting in verse 16. "Simon Peter answered and said, 'You are the Christ, the Son of the living God.' Jesus answered and said to him, 'Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. And the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." So it was upon this confession that Peter made, that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, that Jesus said the church would be founded upon that. That public confession was really a pivotal moment in the coming of the kingdom, because Jesus had promised that he was going to build his church based on that truth that Peter told here, that he was the Son of God. And so if there's anybody in the New Testament that can encourage you toward boldness, I don't think you can find a better example than Peter. He is one that knew the importance of answering the questions that were posed concerning his faith. And so his experience makes his instruction in 1 Peter very compelling. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, Peter tells the brethren, but in your hearts set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. It is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. So Peter here encourages us to be prepared to give an answer. So what exactly does this mean? What does it require of me? Does it mean that I have to be willing to debate anybody on any religious issue that they might propose? Does it require that we confront every false claim in every false way? Other translations of this passage say not give an answer, it says give a defense. The New American Standard and the Revised Standard say give a defense. And that is a good rendering of this thought, that we're not just simply being called upon to know the answers to some questions, but it is really comprehensive about our faith. You're being ready to give an answer or a defense of my hope. And so, who needs to give an answer? Who needs to be prepared? This letter was written to Christians who were very different from others that were around them. They were different from what they had been in the past, and they had different associations and different goals, and so their lifestyle created the need for them to be able to give an answer, because they were so much different than they had been in the past, and they were different than the world around them. And so this is true for everybody. It's not just true for, you know, he's not just addressing preachers or elders. He's calling on everybody. He says, all of you. And he tells them to be of one mind. So this overall context, this command, it's focused on these Christians who we know at this time are being persecuted. And as I've mentioned many times, 1 and 2 Peter are written to those who are being persecuted, and they're not given any hope that the persecution is going to stop. They are being told that it is going to continue. And so they are being persecuted for their faith. And so it's going to come up, and are they going to be able to defend what it is that they believe? Are they going to be able to defend the hope that is in them? Let's look at the first few verses of 1 Peter. 1 Peter, starting verse 1. To the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. The genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is being tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So Peter reviews with them all the blessings that they have in Jesus Christ. And he tells them the positive things. He says, you need to remember these positive things, because there's some negative things that are happening to you. He is reminding them that you are going to need to be prepared, because you are going to be persecuted for your faith. And so what are the questions? Peter is assuming that there are going to be those that will ask questions about their hope. Have you ever been asked about your hope? Have you ever been asked about your faith? I think most of us probably have at one time or another. And if we are never asked about it, let me just submit to you that maybe we are not perceived as being any different than anybody else in the world. There are those that are asked often about their faith because they are different.
And sometimes it depends on who we're associating with. If we're around Christians most of the time, maybe we don't perceive ourselves as being that different. But then when we're in a situation with worldly people, sometimes that difference is very apparent. I'll just use the example of my training last week. There were five of us in the training. Everybody is in the same position that I'm in, but they came from different areas of the country, so I didn't know anybody there. But what was consistent about each one of the people that were there, they were very aware of what their daily spending limit was on their expenses, how much they were allowed to charge per day, and how they could submit their expense report so it didn't show that they were using it to buy alcohol. That was the subject that I heard discussed. You know, do they really look at the way you itemize your expenses? Do they look at the receipt, or do you just give them a receipt for the total amount, or do you give them a receipt that shows everything that you did? So what they were doing is they were planning, where are we going to go tonight? And this is consistent I don't know if it's just in my business or in others as well, but you get a bunch of men that go out of town. What they're going to do is they're going to find a bar, they're going to find some place that they can go and drink and hopefully charge it to their company. Or worse, you know, go to a strip club or something. So, here's Randy. What am I going to do? I was not invited to go out with any of them. I don't know why, but I wasn't invited, and I did not say, well, what are you guys doing tonight? You know, no, I went back to my boring hotel and got boring food, you know, from the restaurant at the hotel. So, yeah, I'm sure that they noticed, although I did not overtly, you know, talk to them about, you know, why I wasn't going out with them. It was apparent that there was something different, that I was not going to go and do that. And so, sometimes the world notices, and sometimes when we have to go against what everybody else is doing or not participate in what everybody else is doing, it becomes, you know, really, I won't say painfully obvious, but really obvious to ourselves that, hey, I'm out of the norm here. And so if you blend in with the world, maybe nobody will ever notice. But if you don't blend in, somebody's going to notice. And they may even ask you about your faith. Why is it that you don't drink? Why is it that you don't do these other things? Is your wife, you've got a GPS on you and knows everywhere that you're going to go? You know, why are you not participating in these things? So, that's a question. What questions do they have to answer? And people may have asked them about why they behave the way that they did. And sometimes people are afraid of questions they might think they have to answer. Sometimes when we read this passage, give an answer to, you know, for whoever asks you, well, what am I going to have to answer? Am I going to have to answer the market? What's the mark of the beast? Am I going to have to explain the book of Revelation? Am I going to have to explain the work of the Holy Spirit? Or, you know, what am I going to say when they ask me why we don't use instruments in our congregation? You know, all the things that we can think of that sometimes people think are controversial. We think about those things. And certainly those are questions that we ought to study and we ought to know the answers to and be prepared. But I think what Peter is saying is more personal and more practical than that. You know, the person that is the inquisitor is going to look at you and say, you know, you're not like the way that you used to be. The former friends and associates may think it strange that you no longer run with them, is what Peter said. This is not really focused on, oh, you have to answer every controversial question that may ever come up about doctrine. This is talking about the way that you live. When Peter says they're going to notice, you don't run with them anymore. And what are you going to say when they ask about that hope that's in you? 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 2 through 4, that he no longer should live the rest of the time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetimes in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. So this is exactly what we're talking about. You spend enough of your past doing these things. So somebody's going to ask you, you did this in the past. Why are you against that now? And it's implying that some are going to speak against you. You'll be reproached and even accused of evil. And so those who choose to serve God today, you know, they face the same kind of responses. And so it's a very personal thing. And sometimes people can be intimidated when they are asked these kinds of questions. But the answer God wants me to give to others is, I believe, is more in the form of who than what. And what I mean by that is, who is it that you're serving? And why are you serving Him? And when you understand who it is that you're serving, all the what really falls into place. All the things that you do because of the one who you are serving. And so the words of Jesus really answer that question. My conviction rests on what He says. And so we have to have that kind of perspective. And Peter outlines that when he's telling them at the beginning of the book about Jesus, who is the one who is the chief cornerstone. And to some people, that cornerstone is a rock of offense because they don't want to do what the chief cornerstone wants them to do. And so some that find the chief cornerstone a rock of offense don't find Him precious. But to the one that does, you know, He is precious, He is chosen of God. And so we need to remember that. The questions that people might ask regarding, why don't you do things with us? Are you too good to do what we do? Are you going overboard with this religion thing? Peter says these kind of questions challenge you. How often do you speak to others about your hope? 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. When Peter says you've been grieved by various trials, the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of God. We're getting the implication here that these are people that are outspoken. These are people that are bold, like Peter. And they have things that they say. And because of that, they are questioned. So what is it that I need to have to be able to answer questions? What kind of preparation do I need to make? I think there's some things that we can see as we look through 1 Peter. First of all, I need the truth. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11. If any man speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. I can't defend my faith with anything other than the truth. That should be obvious to us. One translation says, if anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. So you can't successfully defend your faith unless you take the Word of God seriously and learn the truth. And it's certainly hard to teach something that you don't know. So you need to learn it for yourself. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, he says, therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. So how is it that you're preparing your mind for action? Well, you know, what are we filling our minds with? Do we know what God thinks? Well, the only way that we can know what God thinks is to read His Word and see what He's revealed for us and see what He desires for us. If we spend all of our time taking in other things, we can't successfully learn the Word of God. Watching a show the other day, and there was a guy that was going to have to give a presentation to Microsoft, and he didn't know who Microsoft was, and so he was asking questions about that. And they said, "Why don't you know who Microsoft is?" "It's because all of you have been playing Pokemon Go all the time in the office." And they showed a clip of them walking around in a day. You know, maybe they've... And I don't play Pokemon, and Ethan does, and I really... I'm showing my ignorance on it because I don't know how you get scores and how you're graded on it. I hope you're all doing very well with it. But at the end of the day, let's say that you have the highest Pokemon score here at Elliottsville, and you can wear that badge of honor proudly. And what is it that you have achieved? What does that mean to you? How is that going to help you in your life? How much money did you make with that? Well, you know, sometimes there are things that we do that are a total waste of time. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with wasting time, but we have to set priorities. And if we are going to be prepared to give an answer, the word is right there, isn't it? Prepare. You're not just going to be able to spout off an answer without the preparation. And that comes by taking time to study. 1 Peter 1:13, "Therefore prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace given to you when Christ is revealed." You need to spend time in meditation and study of God's Word. So that's basically, you need the truth. The next thing that you need is you need a sanctified heart. As you read on in 1 Peter 3, verse 13, "And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed." The question here, and it's kind of an obvious answer, who is it that's going to harm you if you become followers of what's good? Well, the answer is it's not God that's going to harm you. Maybe man. Maybe somebody that really can't have a big effect on you. Those of you that are being persecuted that he's writing to, you may be persecuted. But what can they really do to you if you are a follower of what is good? "Even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of threats, nor be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your heart." So he calls them to be courageous and to be sanctified. And to be sanctified means to be called out, to be devoted, to be single-minded. And Peter says that that's what they need to do in preparation to answer the questions of the unbeliever. "I must sanctify the Lord Jesus in my heart." So, what does that mean? Well, it means to set apart Jesus, to consider Him to be our Master, to consider Him to be the one whom our life revolves around. And so, this is who we need to pay attention to. And again, as I said before, it's about the who, not about the what. And if we're following the who correctly, the what will fall into place. The words of Jesus will answer every question if we're following Him. We have to have a clear perspective on our own identity. And Peter tells them what their identity is at the beginning of the book. He helps them to find that. He tells them that they are chosen of God and that means something. It means that they understand who their Father is, who their Heavenly Father is. It affects all the what, all the things that they do in their life. And so they'll be able to answer those questions because they can tell people why they do what they do because of who it is they do it for. And if you don't have that, and if you don't explain it that way, a lot of times it doesn't make sense to people. Why are you restricting yourself in all of these areas? Why are you making life so hard on yourself? They may say that may be the appearance and the impression that they have. Well, it doesn't seem hard when you love the one for whom you're doing it for. The other thing that Peter says that we need, other than the truth, a sanctified heart, is also a good conscience. In verse 16, Peter says we need to have a good conscience that wherein you are spoken against, they may be put to shame who revile your good manner of life in Christ. If people question your hope, many times they are scrutinizing your lifestyle. And we've all seen this, where those that speak out for the moral high ground are those that try to preach godly principles. You become a focus for people to look at you and try to find some kind of flaw. They want to look and see if they can find some kind of inconsistency. And Peter is saying that you have to have a good conscience where you are spoken against, they may be put to shame. And what he's saying here is that you have a good manner of life. And so when they criticize you, you ought to be able to hold up against that, because they're not going to find fault in you because of the way that you're living. That doesn't mean that we're perfect. But what we're talking about is not being a hypocrite and saying that you're following Christ when you're really not making any effort to do that at all. Because people are going to scrutinize you. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14. Peter points us to holiness through obedience. He says, as obedient children, not conforming yourself to the former lust as in your ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And so Peter defines for them who it is that they're serving, but he also says, because you're serving Him, you have some responsibilities in the way that you behave. And so what this means is that we have to resist the temptation to blend into our culture. And sometimes that's harder for some than it is for others. You know, one of the lessons that we constantly preach to young people is about peer pressure and not giving in to peer pressure. And there, I've seen different studies at different times where they put a bunch of students in a class and one student is not in on what is being tested. And so the teacher asks questions and the whole class gives wrong answers. Obviously wrong answers. And then there's the one, is he going to go along with everybody else? Even though he knows it's obviously the wrong answer, that everybody in the class is wrong except him, because everybody else has been told to answer it incorrectly. And so it's a study to see what will peer pressure do. And time again, people will, well, maybe I misunderstood the question. Maybe I didn't understand what it is they're looking for. Maybe I'm mistaken. And they'll go along with the crowd. And then you have the one that says, you all are crazy. No, that's not right. And they'll stand up for what's right. And so, how is it that we're affected by peer pressure? It's not just something that affects young people. It affects older people as well. Because you desire to fit in. And you don't want to be different. We have to resist that temptation to blend in, because our actions and our behavior can discredit our words. You can give right answers. Suppose I decided last week, well, you know, nobody here knows me. I'm tired of being the one that doesn't fit in. I'm tired of being the oddball. I'm going to go out with everybody else. I'm tired of moping around the hotel. Well, that would have been wrong, because I would have been giving in to peer pressure. But what if other people found out about it too? Then I would have some explaining to do. Why did you do that, Randy? You know, you stood up and you preach on these things, and it's easy to say the right thing. It's easy to preach the right thing. It's easy to give the right answer. And I know of a preacher years ago who was one of the most prolific writers and was writing articles that were very pointed and standing for the truth. But at the same time he was writing all of those articles, he was cheating on his wife. And he would have been the first to get up and preach against adultery and against fornication and against and for the sanctity of marriage. He would have been one that would have preached the truth on every point. He could give the right answer on subjects of morality, but he wasn't living that. We have to resist the temptation to blend in. We have to resist thinking that just because we have the right answers, that our life can be wrong and we're okay. Of course, the influence that people wield on this can be horrible. If somebody's life is wrong, then nobody's going to listen to them. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. I'm trying to think of a way to illustrate this subject. You know, I think most of us as adults probably think that we're pretty good drivers. Unless we ask our wife or our husband. You know, but we generally think that we're pretty good. But when you find out that you're not really that good of a driver is when your kids get their driver's license and you're telling them what it is that you need to do. And you start hearing things that you didn't hear before. Dad, you're speeding. Dad, you didn't signal. Dad, you didn't come to a complete stop. You didn't look both ways before you made that turn. Dad, you're playing with your phone while you're driving. Why do they say that? Because you've told them, don't play with your phone while you're driving. Signal and look both ways before you go. When you come to a stop sign, you come to a complete stop and then look both ways before you proceed. And Brandon, the speed limit is 40 right here. And so we're telling them what it is that they need to hear. We're trying to keep them safe. We're trying to help them obey the law. But then we've created a monster. Because we've got the backseat driver that's reminding us, you're not practicing what you preach. You're not doing what it is that you are telling me to do. When we are prepared to give an answer, there's things that we need to do to prepare. And it's more than just figuring out what the right answer is. It is sanctifying yourself, setting yourself apart to serve Jesus Christ and serving Him obediently. So then, when you have the right answer, there are no other peripheral distractions that will distract from that message because you're doing what it is that you say you're doing and what you're encouraging others to do as well. So we need to do that, and we also need to have the right attitude. Peter says that I need to answer, but I need to answer with meekness and fear. To have a respect for others and a respect for God and follow the example of Christ. We can create animosity by the way that we respond to questions, or we can create curiosity. Of course, overriding principle is to speak the truth in love, because that is the goal of any kind of conversation, is to make a change or to see that the Word of God is going to have some kind of effect. It's not to prove that you're smarter or that you know more than somebody else. That's part of the preparation also that Peter tells us to be ready to defend that hope. So what is that hope that's in me? Well, Peter says that it is the revelation of Jesus Christ. It had an effect on Peter. And you can tell that Peter lived a life of boldness in speaking up for Jesus Christ. And he wasn't going to back down in the face of persecution. And that's what we need to have as well. Peter says it is a hope born through God's Word. And if we have that hope, we need to be prepared to defend it. If we don't have it, it's something that we need to have. Just simply stated, you know, if you're without hope, you're hopeless for the life that is to come. Are you prepared for that? It encourages you to do what you can, to be obedient to God, to become a Christian, or if you started that and haven't been faithful, make that right with God so that you can have that hope in heaven. If we can help you in any way, we'd invite you to come while we stand and sing.